This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here. Planting ministry vision in my church. Now, one of the reasons I'm glad you're here is because, like Kyle said, I don't feel like I've articulated my vision for ministry in our local church as well as I should have. And so one of the reasons I accepted or told him that I'd be willing to lead the workshop is because I felt like God was pushing me in maybe articulating my vision a little better. And also, I think there's some brothers sitting in this room, sisters, who can help us in knowing what that vision should look like. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for your love for the church. And I pray, Father, that you would just give us vision that we need in doing ministry. I pray, Father, that you would help us to become really passionate about needs around us, needs in the church, needs outside. And I just pray, Father, that as we discuss together and as we learn from each other and as we learn from your word, that we would be able to leave here better equipped and more zealous for the kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a workshop, and I'm pretty adamant that it's going to be a workshop. Okay, we're going to have some discussion. This is not going to be just Ben Stolz who's talking. And so, when Bill talked about business quite a bit, and when we have something we like to accomplish in business, we're willing to sit down with some people who know some things about business or some things about getting the goal accomplished, and we're willing to sit down with those people and talk shop. Okay, well, this is what we're going to do about ministry today. We're going to sit down, we're going to listen to each other, we're going to hear each other, and I certainly want to be hearing the Holy Spirit speak through his word and his people. And so if you're here, I told some of you who said that we're going to sit in this workshop, you said you're coming. I said, well, there's one requirement, that you will be talking. Okay, so get ready. Let me start out with the first question here. Is there vision in your church for local ministry? Is there vision? Do you care about this? Do you have people in your congregation who care about this?
Within the last year, we had two couples in our congregation who started a kids club in Romney. And they're all excited. Mm-hmm. And the excitement is contagious. And they just had the last Thursday night, they started the second year and had more on the opening night than what they had any time last year. So the spark is flaming up.
Thank you, Elmer.
And I mentioned that because vision is not always dependent on leadership from top down. Mm-hmm. It can grow at the grassroots and flame up there too. Mm-hmm. So let's not underestimate that.
I'm so glad you shared that, because I'm sensing the same thing at Peckway, and I think some more of you are sensing it in your congregations, where our young people have some vision, and they really want to get involved in children's ministries and in youth ministries, urban cities, and I'm here kind of finding myself and especially myself and maybe those older than me in our congregations who are saying, look, we're not sure this is going to go well. We're not sure if this is going to go in a good direction. I don't know if the rest of you are finding yourselves in those kind of situations or not, but that's where I find myself. And so what do you do with that?
I'm not sure if I have the answers, but if something does flame up from the youth, I would say it would be very important that the leadership doesn't stand by with buckets of cold water without that fire. Rather, step to the plate and lead.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times young people don't have the the ability to look ahead and mm-hmm. see what's coming. That's what leaders are for. Mm-hmm. They're very active and energetic, and they've got what it takes for planting feet on the ground, but they need leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes, you sense an oppression coming from leadership and say, well, you're not going about this the right way.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you so much. I think you're right on. Anybody else have some counsel and some advice? I think you're right. We have some zeal in our congregations in the courts right now. And what are we doing with it? How can we best come alongside? Like Elmer said, it doesn't have to always be just us out there doing it. We want to empower them doing it. How can we do that?
Example that really blessed me is God opened the door for ministry in Bangladesh with Cyclone Cedar in the fall of 2007. A young man that was involved in that rebuilding came back to his home congregation and said, we have an invitation to come and begin ministry in this country. Mm-hmm. What can we as a congregation do about that?
Mm-hmm.
And so as a congregation, we began to develop a plan, what has now turned into ESL work, and it's been a tremendous blessing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Ruben.
I think sometimes we can really send our young people mixed signals. I think it's important for us to realize they're going to do something with their energy.
Mm-hmm.
Either we can figure out ways to channel that, or they'll go do something else with it.
Mm-hmm.
About that.
That's right.
As a church leader, I want to be extremely careful. While their zeal may run ahead of their knowledge sometimes, that's where we can step alongside mm-hmm. and say, we think you have a grand idea.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to help you with this. Let's think through some issues. Let's move forward together with this. But they're going to do something.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Now, we've talked about children's ministries and the kind of things that our young people are excited about doing. What are some other, and we're going to get back to that, talk about that some more here a little later, but what are some other ministries that God is calling the church to that we need to have vision for? We know there's young children out there that need the Lord, need guidance, need our love and care. What else? What else is God expecting from the church? Yeah. Excellent point. We recently had a young family come to our church at Peckway. And prior to them coming here, Richie Lowry was having some Bible studies with him. And so I think it was partly him that kind of encouraged him to come to Peckway, because he's from Virginia or somewhere down there. And so he was a little far away. But one of the things he told us that we should do is maybe appoint several couples about their age who are matured in the faith, who've experienced some of the trauma that they were experiencing. It was an Amish family, by the way, and they had a lot of opposition from their parents and friends and all. And so we asked two couples to kind of walk with them, and they've expressed to us several times that they just really appreciate that these two couples are willing to come to their house, and they sit down for Bible study, and they talk about some of these issues. And I think that goes back to what you were saying. Sometimes we get them in the door, and then we kind of let them set, and they flounder. Anything else? So we have children's ministries. We have ministries of ministering to those who come in the door and are part of us, and yeah, ongoing discipleship there. What else? Living in urban areas, yeah. Just placing your family there, and excellent. Mm-hmm. And I see a lot more of that happening than what I'm personally not one that's attracted to living in the city. And if God calls me there, I want to be obedient and go there. But I'm finding people who love living there, and I think it's an excellent way to minister. I'm thinking of a passage where God talks to us about pure religion. What does he tell us to do to exercise pure religion?
Visit the fatherless and widows.
Visit the fatherless and widows. I don't know how the rest of your congregations are. But it seems to me, like at Peckway, that it's a few of the older people, older than us, and the leaders that, do the visiting. And I don't know if the rest of you have done better than, what we are. But I think that's a that's an exercise that God calls all of us to, not just a few of the older folks who might have a little more time to go visiting, or the pastors who are expected to visit. How have you encouraged your people to exercise the pure religion? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Kurt. And here again, I should have maybe mentioned this. I think our young people, our youth, are probably doing better there than the people my age and younger, like the young families. I don't think we're doing much of that visiting. The youth are doing it, the older people are doing it, but not too many of us in between there. Any ways to get some of these people off the seat of their pants and take their young children and just visit the people that God calls us to visit? Elmer.
I was challenged recently by a young family, and I think we as a culture have lost this, at least in some communities, in not ministering as a family.
Yeah.
Mom and dad might go with the young children at home and the youth are doing something else. If we can minister as complete family mm-hmm. units, mm-hmm. I think we're losing a blessing in that.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's move on just a little bit. Let's zero in a little bit more on the thing with our young people wanting to be involved in urban children's ministries. We felt some push at Peckway for that. And in fact, there's some of the other congregations near us, Mine Road I'm thinking of, some others have had these children's things, and our young people are coming to us and they're saying, you know, we'd like to have something like this going. We'd like to be doing this. Why aren't we doing it? And of course, we don't have good reasons for saying why aren't we doing it, because there's the needs abound. But you know, I think again the folks my age and a little older than us, we look at some of the endeavors that have been done in the past, and we're saying, well, let me just Kyle mentioned that I did a little research, and in the past 100 years, and again I don't have exact number of years, but I'm saying most of the people that I'm going to be talking about here have passed on and they're no longer here. But I did some research on the Franconian conference, the Lancaster conference in our area, and I read some biographies and some history on their church plants, and I'm telling you, some of those people had tremendous vision and zeal. They would go into, 70, 80 years ago, they would go into towns like Pottstown and Phoenixville and Coatesville, and they started multiple churches. The one congregation, if I would say the name, you'd probably know this congregation. It's been around for a while. I think inside of 30 years, they started 5 mission churches in urban cities, urban area. And I look at that, and I'm like, I'm just thrilled with their vision and their hard work, because that doesn't just happen, okay? Some of you have started churches, and you know how much work it is. And so I just think that having accomplished that is noteworthy. And I think it's important for us here, 75, 100 years later, that we need to both learn from that but learn from their vision, and also maybe learn from some things that they didn't have, some of their lack of it, maybe. It takes a lot of vision, it takes a lot of resources to get something like that going. And it's probably important for us to be aware that it also takes a lot of vision and resources to keep it on track. Mm-hmm. As hard work as it is to get it started, it's probably just about as hard to keep it on track. We all think, at least I do, that it'll be extremely disappointing for us after we spend all that time, money, and resources to eventually see it fall away. And here again, I'm not being at all judgmental on those folks. They've served and they've gone on to the reward. But It would be really disappointing for me to put that kind of money and energy and time into a mission and then see it go where a lot of those went. I think it's safe to say that probably none of those people would be represented at a place like this today. That's probably making a broad statement, but you know what I'm talking about. There's no Anabaptist, at least the outward identity anymore. In many of those congregations, many of them have folded up. Here's really the question: How do we share that concern with our young people who have this zeal and desire to do ministry? How do you incorporate that concern with their zeal? Oh, I had a brother just told me recently. You know, we have this ministry we're hoping to get started, and he told me, he said he just has, you know, he kind of expects that we probably just won't have a lot of fruit, and he probably expects that it's going to be hard work, and at the end of several years, you know, we're going to look back and you know, probably going to be feel a little discouraged. Is he being a realist, or is he being negative? Yeah, I think you're right. And he kind of went on to say that he said, well, as he looks at the scriptures, it says go. And it says, you know, you do the work. You make the disciples. We tend to be the kind of people who are motivated by fruit. And it certainly is nice to see fruit. But sometimes I think it's okay for us to realize that we can be obedient, and maybe won't be as much fruit as we'd like to see.
What constitutes fruit?
All right, Elmer asked a question. What constitutes fruit in church work? I'm assuming you were thinking of the positive.
Well, I have a reason for that question, and maybe it's a pet peeve of mine. Not everyone here knows me, but we left this area and moved to West Virginia. And a question that we often are asked is, do you have any local people as members in your congregation? Hmm. My standard reply has become, are there any in yours? In other words, I strongly feel that our ministry there in West Virginia, while I would love to have a lot of local people as members, I think our fruit is more what we do Monday to Saturday than what shows up in our doors Sunday morning. Now, maybe okay. I'm making excuses and so on, but it's our day-to-day ministry, like we heard this morning, in the workplace. Mm-hmm. They may not choose to worship with us, but I think we have become the conscience of the community.
Being involved in the inner city mission work, often asked the question, what's a win?
What's what?
What's a win?
What's a win, okay.
And probably to me, a win is presenting the gospel, working with those young people, and having them come to a decision point where they're grappling with, what do I do with Jesus? Mm-hmm. To me, that's a win.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I like that. Thank you, Mike. And so you're saying that's fruit. That's the evidence that you've shared truth, and someone needs to make a decision what they're going to do with it. Someone made a comment here earlier, and I think maybe it deserves a little bit of fleshing out, that these people won't fit in our congregation. What do you do with that? We have an older man. He's probably 60. Has been coming to Peckway for three, 4 years maybe, and he was coming there a year or so, I think, before I realized that he's living in a divorced and remarried situation. His second wife, Christine, comes with him to church. And so one day I sat down with George, and I said, George, I said, you know, we love having you come to church. But I said, you know, I really think, I mean, as I understand the scriptures, you're living in adultery. And he said, well, he said, it's not a surprise for me to know that's how you feel about it. But he said, he gave me his story. And but he said, I don't want you necessarily change your position. He said, I love coming here to church. He said, I love to interact with your people, and I love to see the strong families and marriages that you are promoting. And he said, I'm not at all asking you to water down your position on marriage. But he wanted the privilege of continuing to come to church. And Christine comes with him, you know, probably more often than not, especially recently. And so I only bring that situation, and you probably have them in your congregations too, where you have people that you're not quite sure what to do with, and yet they're faced with the truth, and we have our responsibility from God to give them the truth, and they need to come to a decision. And I find George a tremendous blessing. He interacts with us in Sunday school class, and he considers himself an Anabaptist, even though he isn't literally part of a church. What are your experiences, or what's your advice for us, actually? Well, it feels to me like, here again, I'm looking back at those congregations who've attempted missions, especially to unreached or to unchurched cities and those type of people. It as I look back, it feels to me like they have made some decisions to accommodate people in an unscriptural way in order to make them fit. And so that's where my concern is. There are areas we really need to be clear on in relation to how we're going to accommodate and make people fit. And at the same time, someone brought up something about what's biblical and what's cultural. I think all of us have a preference for culture. We all either prefer our culture or another one. And I don't know how you always decide which culture to assimilate into. Maybe someone has some advice for us there. What do you do with cultural things? What are some other counsels or guidance something that we should tell our young people who are excited about doing ministry, and maybe excited to the point that they'd be willing to sacrifice some things that we value or care about? So if we have young people with vision, let's get alongside of them. Let's help them articulate the vision and be involved in it. Somebody else was going to say something. Go ahead. Goes back to what the young man said back here. Let's walk with them. If the vision is what it should be, and there's energy there, the last thing we should do is squelch it and say, look, we tried this all before and it didn't work. Let's get to work and let's be the kind of church, the kind of, and Junior, I don't know if we answered your question about zeal and why the young people have all the zeal and us older ones kind of are tired. We didn't answer your question. Maybe someone has some comments there. Reuben, you're looking like you'd like to say something.
I'm just thinking.
Okay. So you're encouraging us to be okay with being a little uncomfortable as we do ministry. I think it comes back to what maybe it was Mike who said, you know, bringing them to decision, bringing people to truth is really our responsibility. Mm-hmm. And we can walk away from there and say we've served our Lord in doing that. I think my time's up. I'll turn it on back to Clive.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.